Sigler Ministries, sharing the good news. Gary teaches practical lifestyles, with his main thrust being to reveal the Father heart of God toward humanity. May God richly bless you in your quest for a true spiritual life.
I walk this road so very long ago to show the way so you would know. I walk the road with holes in my hands and feet to make the way. Come follow me. No, you are not alone. You will be free indeed. The journey begins and ends with me. 1,000,000 miles, it starts with a step or two. What are you waiting for? I'm waiting for.
And now, here's Gary.
Father, I'm just so thankful that the eyes of the blind are being opened. And Lord, those that have been lame, not able to walk in the reality of the kingdom, you're strengthening. And the eyes that have been so blind due to religious doctrine and teachings and theology and Lord, the eyes of the blind are being opened. And we are so blessed, Lord. We're just so blessed to be among those who are finally proclaiming good news to all men. Hallelujah. In Ephesians chapter 4, I believe at beginning at about verse 9, it says this. For he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, to the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's what we're seeing happen today. Until we all arrive at the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, so that henceforth we be not as little children being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Have you ever thought a doctrine could be a wind that would carry you away from the reality of Christ. It's happened to probably all of us in this room. That in past years we would hold on to doctrines that would divide and separate us from other believers. And I often ask people, why do you believe what you believe? Because most of us, throughout our Christian life, have believed simply what we've been taught. And we also believe what we think the Bible says. And the evidence of that is all the different divisions and denominations and home groups and free groups and all the different statements of faith. And you know, what I've heard so much that it's even been used against me is Scripture that says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? And so that kind of justifies you not walking with me or someone else because we don't agree. But belief can really be your greatest prison. And a belief system will hold you captive and really cause deception. Do you know that Scripture itself can bring you into deception? It really can. Maybe that's not the correct way to say it, but your interpretation of Scripture or somebody else's interpretation of Scripture will teach you things that will hold you in a prison. What I'm seeing happen today, that Jesus said many years ago, there is coming a day, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that hear shall live. Well, today we're hearing the voice. You see, so long I thought the dead were those out there in the grave. They're not dead. Death is separation and alienation from God. And really, that's not a reality except in our darkened mind and understanding. We come to Scripture with preconceived ideas, preconceived teachings and doctrines, and even though it may say something different, we'll read it the way we have believed it all of our life. I want to give you an example of that. In Genesis chapter 1, God had a desire to create man in his image. Now, how many of you know, I'm sure you all know, that man in the Bible is not necessarily male. Man in the Bible is mankind. So in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make man, or you could say, let us make mankind in our image and after our likeness. And so God created man in his likeness and image, male and female created he them. Now, we've been taught all of our lives, and when we read that, we think Adam. But it doesn't say that. It says he created male and female, and he called their name Adam. Because that's when you were created. You see, most of us, all of our lives, has looked at the Son of God as the man Jesus. Yet we know something happened, at least in the New Testament, that the Christ became a corporate Christ. But what we haven't realized is that Christ has always been a corporate man from the very creation of man. Now that's a little different twist on the Scripture. And there are so many Scriptures like that. And I know there was a time several years ago, many years ago, when God told me, put the Bible down and don't read it. You think God would tell you that? I had notebooks full of scripture. I could quote books of the Bible. I worked on a job where I didn't have to work. Hallelujah. I worked for 6 years at Edwards Air Force Base in California, and I was the quality assurance technician for the space shuttle. So the only time I ever had any work to do was when the space shuttle landed and was at Edwards Air Force Base. 6 years I was there with nothing to do, except when the space shuttle was there. So I began to think, well, you know, this would be a good opportunity for me to learn scripture. So I would take, you know, little 3x5 cards, and I'd write 2 or 3, maybe 5 or 6 scriptures on a card, and I'd memorize them every day. And I would start, and the first book I memorized was the book of Ephesians. And so I would take those few verses, I'd memorize them. The next day I would add another 5, but I'd always repeat the first 5 so that I never forgot what I learned. And I can't tell you how many notebooks I had. I studied, well, the first thing I really studied was the rapture because, you know, I wanted to go and I wanted to know when it was going to happen. And here's the way your carnal belief system works, at least mine does, and I think so many does. You believe, well, for instance, the first thing I read was about the pre-trib rapture. I read books on it, the scriptures that they give for it. And I figured, well, I don't have to read anymore. It's going to be pre-trib. I know it's going to be pre-trib. But then I thought, well, I need to read what they say about mid-trib and post-trib. So I read about mid-trib, read what was said about it and the doctrines on it. And then I became confused because I thought, well, you know what? It just may be mid-trib. So then I read about post-trib. Anyway, when I got done, I decided I believed all three. You can come up with a belief system about any way you want to believe by using scripture. You really can. That's why I say this is not the Word of God. I could even tell you this is not the truth. The truth is a person. This is still in my life, this is the most wonderful book I have ever read. But it's not God. And one of the things that concerns me when I hear people talk is that they'll say, well, because the Bible says so, it's got to be so. If the Bible says it, I believe. I used to say that myself. If it's in the Bible, I believe it. But through experience of having the consciousness and the awareness, the voice of God developed in me, I began to realize that at least what I was hearing in my spirit didn't always agree with what was written in this book. You know, if a lot of Christians, I don't say this everywhere, but, you know, if a lot of Christians realize that, well, just maybe this is not infallible and maybe everything in this thing is not exactly the truth, it would destroy their faith because they'd say, what can I believe? Are you telling me that I can just believe what I want to and what I don't agree with, I just throw out? It's because they don't understand that you have an anointing, and you know all things. That's scripture. And when the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, when they were writing the scriptures, I don't believe they had a clue the value that would be put on their writings. Paul didn't know he was writing, you know. He was simply sitting down and writing letters to churches. It is man that has put the value on the book. And please don't misunderstand me. I love this book. But we have to get to the place where we hear the voice of God and begin to trust what is in our heart, even if it seemingly disagrees with the Word. Remember, I said the other night that there is just as much a transition taking place this very day as what took place when John the Baptist came on the scene. Because Jesus literally debunked the Jewish religion and some of the things he did and what he said. And nobody knows any more than I do how hard it is to change a belief system. In fact, it's impossible. How many times have you heard, I was born a Baptist and I'll die a Baptist? Or my grandfather was a Pentecostal and my mother was a Pentecostal and I'm a Pentecostal and I'll never be anything else. It is absolutely impossible to change a belief system, humanly speaking. And so, we as good Christians, we condemn the terrorists because they fly airplanes into the Twin Towers. And we say what a mean God they have, or what they think they have. And how horrible that is. Yet they can read the Old Testament and seemingly God said to, you know, destroy children and babies and cattle and every living thing, actually do ethnic cleansing, and they don't have a problem with that. Yet the Muslims are believing the same in the same God as the Christian, but they still have the Old Testament concept of an angry, vengeful, wrathful, tribunal God. And this bothered me. The Old Testament bothered me for years. Because I so experienced the love of God and the magnificence of His essence being formed in me. And there is no way with the love that I experienced could reconcile a God who would kill, maim, murder, and do ethnic cleansing. You cannot reconcile that. And the only way that Christianity has tried to reconcile it is say, well, they were under the law, and when Jesus came, we're under grace. But see, God never changes. The only thing, God will never change. The only thing that will change is your perception of God. And if you can change your perception of God, and that's impossible unless God begins to speak and to unveil you and to remove the blinders from your eyes. And then you'll change. I've been telling people for 15, 20 years that you will never change until your concept of God must change and the concept of yourself. So God created mankind in His image. And then in Genesis chapter 2, I want to tell you something about the word create. I don't like the Strong's Concordance. I think if you really study that, you can get so confused. Because you can take one word and it'll give you 30 different meanings of that one word. So I pick out the one I like. So I was studying the Strong's one day on the word create. And one of the meanings of create, according to Strong's, is to cut down. Oh, I love that, because I realized that's what God did. He literally imaged Himself into man. He cut Himself down. He imaged Himself. He made an exact personage of what He was in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, it says everything that God created was good. There was nothing God created that was not good. And we don't have a problem until Genesis chapter 2 when it says that the man that God created in Genesis chapter 1, it says he formed a body and then he breathed or he placed that man that he had created in Genesis chapter 1, he formed a body and placed him in there, or breathed life into that body, which is simply an allegory revealing to us that we came from the very realms of glory and we were lowered into this physical realm where we lost everything that we knew. And, you know, and that's why he told Job. He said, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And all the sons of God shouted for joy. Don't you remember, Job? You see, if you can really have a revelation, because otherwise what I'm telling you is just another doctrine, you can either believe it or not believe it, but if you have that revelation that you were created in the very beginning in the image and likeness of God, and that has never changed, the only thing that's changed is your perception of yourself because of being lowered into this physical realm. And being told now that you're alienated and separated from God, you're sinful, you're alienated, God's mad at you. He loves you, but he's mad at you. But if you keep his commandments, you'll die and go to heaven. But if you don't, you know, get rid of his anger towards you, then you'll end up in a place of eternal torment. Do you know how many folks really believe that? I talk with people all the time that get on my website, and one of the first things they'll ask me is, what do you mean God doesn't have eternal punishment? I said, if God created a place where over 90% of his creation was going to be eternally tormented, he would be a monster. And they say, well, you know, God doesn't send us to hell. We choose to go there. That doesn't let him off the hook. If he created a place where you can choose to be eternally tormented, he is a monster. And nobody can believe that has ever entered into the realm of his unconditional love experientially. So your belief systems can be such a prison. Take the Catholics, for instance. They pray more to Mary. Now, I'm not saying this is right or wrong. I don't go into the right or wrong thing. I stay out of good and evil. But a Catholic will go to Mary because they believe that Mary has more influence with Jesus than they do. And so if I go to Mary with my request, she'll go to Jesus, and because Jesus loves her so much, I'll get my prayers answered through Mary. Now, if you believe that, then you really will never, ever experience the beauty and the intimacy with Jesus. I was told, after I was saved, and I won't go into much of the story, but most of you know that my testimony is that I was a rascal. But I was told, if you get baptized, you'll go down into the water, and the old man will stay there, and the new man will come up. I said, boy, that's what I need. So I went and got baptized, and it didn't work. Because my old man came up with me. It didn't make any difference in my life at all. And so I was baptized, I don't know, 3 or 4 times. But see, a belief system, what somebody tells you and you believe, can cause you a lot of problems. So then I was told, well, Gary, what you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And if you let us pray for you and you get filled with the Holy Ghost, that'll end your problems. I said, okay, boy, that's what I need. So I went to a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. They set me in a chair and gathered around me, and didn't take very long. They started praying for me, and I broke out in tongues. Oh, my God, what an experience that was. But you know what? That was a lie. Not the tongues. But they told me that if I spoke in tongues, I'd be filled with the Holy Ghost. And friends, I'm telling you, that's a lie. You will not find more divisive, critical, judgmental, and mean people than you'll find among the tongue talkers. The evidence of being filled with the Spirit is walking as Jesus walked when he was on the earth. That's your evidence. You can speak in tongues till your tongue falls out, and it will not make you holy. And I tell you what, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonder. I love praying in tongues. But it's not going to fill you with the Holy Ghost. So then when that didn't work, they told me, well, look, Gary, what you need to do is you need to die to the flesh. I said, boy, I know that. How do I do that? Well, you just have to deny yourself. So Carol and I heard a series of teachings by Randy Shankle on the psuche, denying the soul. So he said, that's got to be it. The more I tried to deny that thing, the stronger it got. And I tried that until one day I was reading Corinthians, and I read a little verse that said this: the strength of sin is in the law. Yes. In plainer English, when you put yourself under any kind of law or restriction, it gives strength to that in your life. I'll tell you, I spent 13 years trying to be holy. So I know what I'm talking about. None of this stuff works. Now, I won't tell you it won't work for everybody, because some people will get filled with the Spirit, and it seems to really make a big difference. But for me, it didn't. And I know for most Pentecostals, they have a doctrine of being filled with the Spirit, and so they think they're okay. But there's backbiting, there's divisions, there's animosity, there's doctrinal barriers, there's everything negative, that if you're filled with the Spirit, listen, you have no animosity towards anyone for anything. No one. Listen, If I could sit and tell you what we have been through, I could bring you to tears. But not one time has there ever been any resentment or bitterness in me. Why? Because I learned what I'm telling you back in the early 70s. God really is sufficient. This book can speak to you. And it will be God speaking. It will be God's word. But if you're just reading the letter, it'll kill you. It's a two-edged sword. It'll bring you life, and it'll give you death. So I was told, all you need to do, you need to die to the flesh. And one day, as I would, I can't tell you how long I tried to kill myself. Then one day, just like the dawning of a new day, I heard this voice: except a seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. You know what? That's not talking about dying to the flesh. as the seed of God, you fell into this body and you died. You died to everything you knew spiritually. And now what you need to do, you can't kill the flesh, it's already dead. So you need to learn how to live. You don't need to learn how to die. You need to learn how to live. Because when you try to crucify yourself and you try to die to the flesh, you find yourself where? Under the law of Moses. But see, the law was given by Moses, but what? Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. One of the root words of grace is enjoyment. And truth means reality. So you could say it this way. The law came through Moses, but enjoyment and reality came through Jesus Christ. Now there's also a scripture that says, he must increase and I must decrease. Now, Christian theology has that backwards. They say you have to die for him to live. But you don't. He has to live so that you can die. Because as you get into the enjoyment of God, and it's so simple. I tell people sometimes, you know, all you have to say, well, how do I enjoy God? Well, try this. Just get alone and say, oh, Jesus, you are so wonderful. I'm so thankful, Lord, that out of all the people of the earth, that you've caused me to see beyond the physical. I mean, if you learn to enjoy God, and it doesn't matter what you call him, I've been in places where they said, well, you can't say Jesus, you have to say Yeshua. And then another place says, you can't say Yeshua, you got to say Yahashua. Because God won't listen to you, as Robert says, unless you know his name. But see, again, all of the doctrines are winds that carry you away from the reality of Christ. If you just learn to enjoy Jesus. Jesus said this in John chapter 6. As I live by the Father, if you want to live by me, you learn to eat me. And to eat Jesus is simply to contemplate, meditate on his life. John chapter 1. The law came through Moses. Now think about that. The law came through Moses. Moses is the one who wrote all of those laws, and God gets blamed for it because it's in the scripture. One day, there were some parents went to the elders of the city. I'm talking Old Testament now. And they said, our son is rebellious. He won't do what he's told. And so they said, well, you have to take him outside the city and stone him. And so they did. Another time, they brought a man before Moses and they said, Moses, we caught this man. Think of this. Moses, we caught this man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. You know, there are still people who are imprisoned to that concept. I lived next door to a lady who would not even tear off toilet paper on the Sabbath day. On Friday, she would tear all everything she needed off. I'm not kidding you. So they said, Moses, we caught this guy gather. Think, if you can't tear off toilet paper, you certainly can't gather wood. Now here was a guy who probably forgot to gather his wood on Friday, and he was just trying to keep his family warm. And so Moses sought God, and God said, kill him. Christians believe that stuff because it's in the Bible. I'll tell you, folks, the love of God will wash your brain. We need a brainwashing. If all of that stuff worked that we're taught as Christians, we'd all be glowing in the dark. And walking on water. You know, and I said all that because I really, at least for me, I have the answer. You have to get to know your Father. You have to know His thoughts. You have to know His heart. And you have to know His character. And you can't get that by reading the Bible. I would say there's an exception to that if you really believe what Jesus said, and you realize that Jesus is a mirror. You remember the verse in Corinthians that says, whenever Moses is read, there's a veil over our face. Well, whenever you read, or you try to live by the law, or you read the Bible as something legalistic, you're veiled. The veil comes over your eyes. Because it simply says, you don't know who you are. You don't know that you're a son of God on the earth. You might have the doctrine, but you don't know it. You may have the doctrine that Jesus lives in you. Well, where's the evidence? Is there evidence of Jesus living in a group that is divisive and backbiting and hateful and resentful and full of bitterness? See, a doctrine will imprison you. Thinking that Jesus lives in me, and I wouldn't tell you He doesn't, because the Spirit, the magnificence, the glory, the essence, the being of all that God is dwells within everyone. But if you're not walking it out, it really doesn't do you any good. So it goes on to say, when Moses is read, the veil is over your eyes whenever you're trying to be good. But whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. And all of us with an unveiled face, beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. So I tell people, listen, read the red. And when you read it, realize it's a mirror. You are looking at yourself. You are looking at your true nature, your true being. And the more you meditate and contemplate the life of Jesus, the more you will be transformed into His very likeness and image. And see, deep in our heart, that's what all of us want. It's not about doctrine. It's not about what you believe. You know, a wonderful thing about God, the Baptists think that the Pentecostals speak by the devil when they speak in tongues. And the Pentecostals think the Baptists don't have the Holy Ghost because they don't speak in tongues. But you know what? God talks to the Baptist and He talks to the Pentecostal. They just can't talk to one another. Isn't it amazing that our belief systems hold us in a horrible prison of a darkened mind and understanding? So we all have belief systems, and it's not bad. I mean, we all believe one thing or another. That's not bad. See, what's bad is when it becomes a wind to carry you away from the reality of Christ. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. is to edify, build up the body of Christ. Well, you know what we've had for 2,000 years? We have not had that. We've had manipulators, controllers, people telling you how to live your life, trying to teach you how to be a Christian. And I hold no animosity towards that because I'll tell you, preachers do the best they can do according to what they know. So I'm not faulting the preacher. We all need grade school. But to let a doctrine or a system of theology divide and separate you from other believers, you will never know the loveliness and the beauty that's in your very own being, because your separation and your bitterness, all of that, will alienate you only in your mind from the reality of God in your spirit. I just encourage people to not hold tightly onto what you believe, but always be open to God. Almost daily, when I go into that presence and that solitude and that quiet, I still to this day pray, God, open my eyes. Please take the veils off my eyes. Because I know that there will come a day when in this flesh, in this being, God will be glorified. And that's all I want. I don't care about doctrine. I don't care about belief system. I just want Christ to be fully formed, magnified, and manifested in his holy temple. Hallelujah.
This concludes this message. For additional copies or more information, write Gary and Carol Sigler, 135 Chinquapin Drive, Brunswick, Georgia, 31523. Phone 912-275-8585 or email gary@sigler.org. All messages are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, however, you may distribute them freely.